God is a loving Father. Luke 15 and beginning verse number 11 today. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, I pray, God, that there's somebody here who doesn't completely understand that you are a loving Father, that they would come to that knowledge this morning. They would see that from this passage of your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated today. God is a loving Father. Just to get some context here, Luke 15 is about lost things. Lost things. You ever lost something before? All right. Just about everybody, I would assume. You know, kids never lose anything. Did you know that? They don't. Somebody stole it is what happened. It's never lost, right? Somebody took it. Are you sure you didn't misplace? Nope. Somebody took it. You know, I lose stuff all the time. And the main reason I lose stuff, the culprit is that I tell myself that I'm going to take something and I use it. And I say, okay, I don't need this again right now, but I know I will. So I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to hide it somewhere so that I know exactly where it is when I need it. But the problem is, when the time comes when I need such thing, I forget where I hid it so I wouldn't forget it. Anybody else ever done that before? I lose stuff all the time. But, you know, the story of Luke 15 is a story about lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost boy. We're going to kind of study these backwards. This morning we're going to look at that lost son. Only in the book of Luke do we find this famous story of what we know as the prodigal son. Just in Luke's gospel. He is speaking to two groups of people. In Luke 15, in verse number 1, it tells us, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." That's the first group. In verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes were there as well." So it's important to remember who these two groups of people are. You have the publicans and sinners, which were tax collectors and just that, okay? People that society said they're morally wicked. And then the other group, he says, were the scribes and Pharisees. That was the religious crowd. They were the crowd who followed the rituals. They did what they were supposed to on the outside. They went to the temple. They fasted. Now, it's important to note, maybe when you first heard this story or you've heard it multiple times, you've never known who he was talking to. And please remember these two groups of people that he's talking to, okay? Because this is going to come back up toward the end of the message. Those two groups. Jesus, like many times before, is using parables. Now, if you don't know what a parable is a earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly meaning. It would be somewhat like a metaphor or an illustration. And today, Jesus is talking about a lost son. We also need to see where there is a lost son, we find a loving father as well. We will see in this story a lost and sinful son, but also learn a few lessons from God the loving Father. The first lesson we learn is this: you're never too far from the Father's love. You're never too far from His love. Let's examine this son and see just how far he went. The first thing we see is that he took his inheritance. Luke 15:11 says, "And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,'" or that belongs to me. It says, "And he divided unto them his living." Now, this is the younger son, which means he would have gotten one-third of his father's possessions. The oldest son would get two-thirds, a double portion. He would get one-third. Now, when does someone typically get an inheritance? When somebody passes away, right? When somebody dies. Do we realize, in essence, what this son was saying to his father? It wasn't until the death of the father the inheritance would come. And he's, in essence, saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Just give me my stuff. Give me what belongs to me." And fathers, kind of let that sink in for a moment. If your son were to come and say those words to you. Maybe you've had moments like this in your life where you wanted nothing to do with God. "I don't love you. I don't want you. I want what you have." He didn't want anything to do with the Father. He just wanted what the Father could give him. And I wonder how many people even today want nothing to do with God. They only want what God can give them. They want the blessings of God without God Himself. I think there's a song in the radio that's going around now that says, "Help me want the healer more than the healing," right? Sometimes we just want what God offers and not God Himself. And the son was saying, "I want what you have. I don't want anything to do with you, Dad." He takes what he gets and he liquefies his assets. Verse 13 says, "And not many days after," that's an understatement, I bet he went straight to the bank, "the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living." In reality, he would have been given land. This land was probably given to his dad by his father and by his father and his father before him. It would have been passed from generation to generation, this inheritance. And he takes it. He doesn't care about his father's reputation. He doesn't care about his brother. We're not told in the story about a mama, but you know a mama was there. He didn't care about any of that. All he cared about was himself, and he was happy. You know, if you ever wonder why people sin, the answer is pretty simple. It's selfishness. That's why we sin. Selfishness. He was really happy until the money ran out. All sin is fun for a time. Sin will always take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay, and it will always keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin leaves a very, very big tab to be paid. Sin promises freedom, it brings slavery. It promises success, it brings failure. Sin promises life, abundant life, but we know the scriptures say, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." He thought, "You know, out on my own, by myself, I'll find myself, I'll be free." And he actually lost himself. We have to realize that a prodigal isn't made in a day. A prodigal isn't made in a day. See, his feet just went where his heart already was. He was already gone. And it wasn't until he was given the opportunity that he took his opportunity and he left. And his money runs out. You can imagine all the people that he spent his money on. Maybe he had a bunch of friends for a time, party, and just carry on. And the money runs out and he finds himself alone. That's interesting, right? And then on top of that, a famine comes. So he has no money, but then we have kind of a natural calamity going on. A famine comes. What that means is, for anyone who was begging food, nobody had any food to give anymore. There were no crumbs left because of the famine. Everyone was struggling. Now, who do you think caused the famine? You know, God can get your attention in one of two ways, by blessings or by burdens. The sinful son didn't choose the father when he was blessed. And how many times do people ignore God when everything is okay? They're enjoying life and his blessings. So sometimes God will bring something, a famine, into our life to get our attention. Guess what? He wasn't coming back from the far country unless the famine came and the money ran out. He would have stayed there. And if he could have called home and said, "Hey, Dad, could you send me some more money?" If Dad would have done it, he would have stayed there. Well, let's see what happens when he becomes burdened. He hits rock bottom. Luke 15:15 says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." You have to understand the gravity of this situation. For a Jewish man to be around or touching or to be a pig farmer, which in essence what he was, a pig farmer's help, was a sinful thing just in and of itself. In the Old Testament, God had declared certain foods unclean. Swine, that was one of the foods. Now, praise God, in the New Testament, he's done away with that law, and he says we may freely eat. We just got to thank him for it. Can anybody say amen to that, that he made the pigs clean, right? But for a Jewish man in that time to be around pigs, to touch pigs, was a sinful act. It was a shameful act. But it's all he could do. Then he hits below rock bottom. You say, I thought that was the... No, you can go lower than that. Verse 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Now he's about to eat with the pigs. He's not just working on the pig farm, he's now sharing a meal with the pigs. Now he had been living like a pig, right? And now he's about to be eating like a pig. Now, some scholars would say that he actually ate of the food. Others say that he wouldn't have been able to even eat it because he wouldn't have been able to digest it. It would have killed him. So as he's looking at it, whether he actually ate it or he was looking and saying, "Man, that looks tasty about right now." Either way, he's in a dire, desperate situation. But then we have a moment. Many of you have come to this moment right here in verse 17. And praise God you did. He comes to himself. In Luke 15 and verse number 17, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" He asked him this question. He's talking to himself, okay? Now, I want you to see something here. As he's eating with the pigs, a light bulb comes on. You know, sometimes God has to bring us to the end of himself, end of ourselves, before he can do something with us. Because when we're full of ourselves, there's not enough room for the Holy Spirit. He brings us to rock bottom when we come to ourselves. And then we are ready for him to change us. The light bulb is this. He said, "Well, hang on a sec. My dad has a bunch of servants and they're eating fine. And I'm sitting here and maybe I could just go home. And I know my dad's not going to take me back. There's no way he'd take me back. But maybe I can be his servant." So he returns home. Verse number 18, he says, "I will arise and go to my father." Well, saying to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." It says, "And he arose and came to his father." Can you imagine the scene? As this young man is just spent. He's weary. He's filthy. He's been with the pigs. He's been eaten with the pigs. He's walking home. I can imagine his head is down. And he's just thinking as he gets closer to his house, what am I going to say? Maybe he's just preparing himself for the father to say, now I told you so. No, you go back to the pigs. Go back to them. That's where you ran. You took all your inheritance. You have no part of me. Maybe he's just bracing for the worst as he's walking down that road, preparing himself. What am I going to say? Verse number 20 says, and he arose, came to his father. But then it says this, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. While he was a great way off, before he even gets home, his daddy sees him. He runs to him. He wraps his arms around him, embraces him, kisses him, and says, my son is home. Can you imagine the joy that filled that young boy at that point in time? Did you see that the father was waiting for him? I wonder, how long did he wait? Was he there for a few days? Was it every day? Did he go to that spot knowing that if his son ever did come home, which wasn't likely, that he would walk that road, waiting, looking over the horizon every single evening until sun came down, hoping that he would see his boy's face walk over that horizon? Was it weeks? Was it months? Please don't miss, if you get anything else from the story, don't miss this. It was God who was waiting on him to return. All that he had done, and the loving Father still wanted him back. I think of the verse in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 where it says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. You notice it says, turn ye even to me. Even after all you've done, he says, turn to me with all your heart and with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. God isn't looking for some religious act here or religious ceremony. He says, I want your heart. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. It says in verse number 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. His dad doesn't even wait for him to finish apologizing. You are never too far from the Father's love. He is always waiting for us just to turn around and come back. A few years ago, we were at this little obstacle course race in Bainbridge called the Mud Ninja. And we finished the race and we had a bunch of friends there and family were there. My wife and my kids were there with us. And we finished the race and we all decided, the group, to go to a certain point, I think to clean up or something. And we were standing on one side of the course. And you could go either direction to go around. And so the group went to the right and began making our way around the finish line. And then my wife says this, or asks this question. Where's Uriah, my oldest son? Where's Uriah? And we all start looking around and then we... You know, at first it's, okay, he's probably just behind somebody. But then realization sets in that he is not with a group. And no one else is gone, but Uriah is not here. Now, as a father, now I had never lost any of my kids up to that point, okay? I haven't since. I've left him at school one time, but that's different, okay? He was a good hand, so... But up to that point, again, this is completely new to me, and all I know is that my son is gone, and I and his mother have no idea where he is. So I just take off running. I start running around the venue, and I'm looking. To me, there's thousands of people here. I'm thinking anybody could just take him and go somewhere. He could wander into the woods, and this, you know, you're thinking the worst. I'm running, I'm looking, as I'm running, I'm praying, God, please let me find my son, please let me find my son. And I came around a corner and everyone was off looking, and there I saw him, in the middle of this crowd, weeping. He's crying. He's looking around, completely scared. He doesn't know where his mom and dad is. And as I'm running toward him, I call out to him, Uriah! And he looks, and he looks in my eyes. And there he sits. And as I run up to him, he's crying, and I wrap my arms around him. And I didn't sit there and say, Uriah, you shouldn't have left. You saw that we were walking that way, and you went that. All I said was, it's okay. It's okay. I've got you. Now, when God, the Father, has someone come to Him, do you think that I'm a more compassionate Father than God? Do you think that I show more mercy and love than the Heavenly Father does? You are never too far from the Father's love. As soon as you come to Him, He wraps His arms around us.
Amen.
And says, it's okay. I'm glad you're back. The party is on. The father says, get the robe, put it on him. Get the ring, put it on his finger. Bring him some shoes. He says, kill the fatted calf. We're about to have a feast because my son is home. Luke 15 and verse 22, it says, but the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know, I think about that verse in John 14 and verse 6. Famous verse. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I think about this son. He was lost. Jesus says, I'm the way. He was ignorant. Jesus says, I'm the truth. He was dead. But Jesus says, I am the life. What an amazing story about a lost son and a loving father. As long as there is breath in your lungs, you are never too far gone from the Father's love. He's still giving you another chance. But sometimes, as we read this story, we stop there. Very often, we leave out a very big part of the story. Though Luke 15 is all about lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost boy. But wait a second. It's not just about one lost boy. It's about two lost boys. We forgot about the older brother. The second lesson we're going to learn from the older brother is this. You cannot earn the father's love. Not everyone was happy with this sinful son's return. Verse 25 says, now his elder son says, was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called unto one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And verse 28 says, and he was angry and would not go in. I often wonder, what caused the younger brother to leave in the first place? Could it have been because of a self-righteous older brother? As sad of a story about the loss the younger brother is who ran away, that has a good ending. He comes back to the father, right? But there's a more tragic story in this passage. And that's the story of the older brother. You see where the younger brother repents, but the older brother never does. And here's what we have to realize. You can be near the father's house and still miss the party. You understand what I'm saying here? There are folks all across this nation who go to church every Sunday who are going to hell. You can be in the father's house and still miss the party, okay? This older brother never left the father. The younger brother comes to himself and repents. The older brother never does. And I'm reminded of Matthew 7:21, where it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And he says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The older brother was just as lost as the younger brother was, and he never left the house. Sometimes we forget about the older brother. Back in the early 1800s, or early 1900s, I should say, there's a man whose name is William Kirkpatrick, who was a worship leader. He led worship for camp meetings and revivals. And one particular camp meeting during the services, he noticed something, that after the music, one of his musicians in the worship band, one of his musicians got up and would leave. They wouldn't stay for the prayer time. They wouldn't stay for the service. Every night they would come, they would sing, and they would never stay for the revival meeting. And so this Kirkpatrick man began to become burdened for this young man. Why is he leaving? Why is he not staying? And he began to pray for him. As he was praying, these words came to his mind, the words of a song. So he hurried up and he wrote the lyrics down, and then he put a melody to the song. And the next night, at the next revival meeting, he gave the words to this young man and he said, "Will you sing this for me tonight? While we're leading worship, will you lead this song?" The man agreed, and surely that night he sang the new song. The soloist was so moved by the melody and by the lyrics that that night he stayed for the service, and at invitation time, one of the musicians in the worship team walked the aisle and gave their life to Christ. So close to everything that was going on, and yet was not a believer. Here were the words that he sang. "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. But Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home." You know, before, I always kind of thought about that song as directed to the prodigal son. Someone who's far, far away from God, out of church, the atheist, the non-believer who wants nothing to do with God, who's far away. And yet those words that we sing were written for a man who was so close to God and yet so far away. The older brother was far away. Say, but he never left the house. You know, a few years ago, it was a little while ago, maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago, Chillicothe installed a bunch of red light cameras all across the town.
And anybody remember those things? I think they put them up and then did away with them because so many people complained or something.
And one day I was driving down Bridge Street, and I was at that point of no return. Yellow sometimes means, now teens, if you're driving, maybe I shouldn't say this. You know what I'm talking about, right? I don't need to say it. Yeah, don't act like you have it. You sinners, I know you have, okay? I'm not the only one. Well, let's just say that it was questionable. And I thought to myself, man, I hope there's not one of them red light cameras there. And then about a week later, in the mail, I got a letter. We just got a letter. And it came. I opened it up. Sure enough, in that letter, there's a picture of my little red Plymouth Acclaim. And it was zoomed in on my license plate. And it said, "You have run a red light. You must pay this fee." And it wasn't just, you know, going to get a cheeseburger fee, okay? I was like, oh man, I gotta pay that? I thought, well, I did the crime, I gotta do the time, right? But then I looked right beside the picture, and it had the recorded time of when the light turned red and when I crossed the line. And here's where I was a little upset. I missed it by less than half a second. The timestamp actually said 0.03 seconds, okay? And I thought, what in the world? There's no grace at all here. I'm thinking, man. But here's the truth of it. I could have missed it by 10 seconds or a half a second, and I'm still paying the same exact price. It didn't matter how far I missed it. If I missed it, I had to pay the penalty. You think about these two brothers, and you look at the prodigal, and you say, man, he was far off in a far country away from God. And the older brother, he was far off too. His feet weren't, but his heart was. It didn't matter how close he was to the Father's house. If he missed it, he missed it. The father is still eager to forgive. He seeks out the older brother. Do you see that? He still, just like he went to the younger brother, he goes to the older brother. Notice that he leaves the party to come to the older brother. He doesn't just stay at the party and hear that he's whining and say, well, fine, he can miss the party. No, in verse number 28 of Luke 15, it says the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. You realize God didn't wait for us to come to him, but it's the father who came to us. He was there for the prodigal son when he returned, and he goes to the older brother. Now, the younger brother was selfish, but the older brother was self-righteous. Listen to what he says in verse 29. And he, answering, said unto his father, Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. What does he say? I've never done anything wrong. Was that true? No. The Bible tells us we've all sinned, come short of God's glory. He won't even acknowledge that it's his brother. He says, your son. The servant says, your brother is home. He said, that's not my brother. I've done nothing wrong. Now here's where I ask you to remember something. I ask you to remember what two groups of people Jesus was talking to. The publicans and sinners, and the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. Jesus says they looked the part on the outside. They were close to the Father, but their hearts were wicked. Who do you think the younger brother is? Probably the publicans and the sinners. But who do you think those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees are? The older brother. The Pharisees looked good on the outside. They followed the laws, the rituals, the diets, the prayers, the feast. And look at what Jesus says. He says, "You're hypocrites." Some people are going through the motion and think that somehow we're going to go to heaven just by doing enough good. Let me remind you, you can't earn the Father's love. It's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If you've been counting on yourself, my friend, you're going to miss it. So the Father extends His love. Even after the older brother's self-righteousness, the Father continues to extend grace as it is rejected. Let me tell you a story that I read by, it was by a man who recorded this in one of his books. His name is Max Licato. And he tells a story about a young girl whose name was Christina. He said she lives in a small dusty village in Brazil. She's bored. She feels like her strict parents are cheating her out of the joys of life. She longs for the excitement of the big city of Rio. One morning, her mother Maria finds Christina and her bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone, so she quickly throws some clothes in a bag, she gathers up all her money, and then she heads for the bus station. On her way to the bus station, her mom goes in a local drugstore into one of the photography booths and takes many pictures of herself. She sticks the pictures in her bag, and then she takes the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. She puts up pictures of herself all over town, but she can't find her daughter. The weary mother gets back on the bus and weeps all the way home. Months later, Christina slowly walks down a set of hotel stairs. She's already worn down by life. Her young face is tired. Her brown eyes no longer dance with youth, but speak of pain and fear. 1,000 times over, she wished that she could go back, and she longed to go home. She remembered the warm, secure feeling of love and acceptance she had experienced with her mother in their little village, but she thought it's too late to turn back now. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. On the mirror in the hotel lobby was a picture of her mother. She looked again. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and she removed the photo. Written on the back were these words: "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Come home." And she did. Christina's mom pulled out all the stops to get her child to come back, and that's exactly what God is doing for His children. It's not His will that any here in this room would perish. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. It was paid for on the cross. He will forgive your sin and save your soul, and you can go to the party. Please come back to Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning?